Well, to begin with today, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to do something a little different here today. Something I've actually never done before in a sermon. The building of the temple of God by Solomon after the death of his father David was a monumental event. It was monumental from many different perspectives. For one, it would be the place that the Ark of the Covenant would reside, which represented God's covenant with ancient Israel, as we just sang. It was also the physical location where God's presence would be experienced from time to time. It was the focal point of the relationship between man, ancient Israel back then, us today, and God. With that in mind, I want us to read here in 1 Corinthians 3 and see what Paul had to say about this whole concept. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I want you to let that sink in a little bit. I gave a sermon on it not too long ago. But in the context of the actual temple that was built and dedicated by Solomon way back when, and how important it was to him, Solomon, God, and Israel. With that context of 1 Corinthians 3 in mind, I want you now to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Pat, can we turn those fans off, please? Here in 1 Kings 8, excuse me, there is a prayer that is powerful, that is overwhelming, very touching, encouraging, and inspiring. Let me set it up for you. Solomon had just completed building the temple that God had told him to build, and was promised to him by God through his father David. The building of the temple was intricate, with exact and specific instructions and measurements. Every aspect of the structure had finite detail to it. And when you read through it in the Bible, it can seem rather mundane, because it's too many cubits of this, and so many liters of that, so many, all this other stuff. How it was built, the special materials that were used to build it, the details of what was to go inside of each and every aspect of the temple, and every single measurement of every part of the temple was given by God, right down to the shekel in some instances. It had thousands of ounces of gold and silver used in its construction, known as precious metals today. The total quantity of gold collected and used in the building of the temple was 3,750 tons. And of silver, 37,500 tons. And many thousands of tons of bronze. At today's prices, the amount of gold that was used in building the temple was $121,500,000,000 worth of gold. And about $14,850,000,000 of silver. That's a lot of gold and that's a lot of silver. And how it was used in the construction of the temple and the vessels that went into the temple was precise by God. There were also tons, literally tons of precious jewels and other really expensive stones that were carved just a special way. The detail was incredible. The finest woods in the entire world were used for its construction, and they were specifically called out by God to be used in the building of the temple. It took 7.5 years to build, with 3,300 officials being appointed to oversee the project of 180,000 laborers. 180,000 people building the temple. This temple, this building of the temple, was important to God Almighty, very important, because it represented something far more valuable and far more precious than a physical structure. I remind you that what we read in 1 Corinthians 3, because that statement in 1 Corinthians 3 is going to correlate directly into this sermon today. We are the temple of God and His Holy Spirit. Again, as I said, I'm going to do something I've never done before. Instead of me reading in 1 Kings 8, I'm going to play a narrated CD of this chapter of the Bible. The reason for this is the profound impact of Solomon's prayer as he dedicates the temple to God when you sit and listen to it as opposed to read it. And he prays for the children of Israel as well. You can follow along if you would like, but I would encourage you to just sit back, relax, and listen. I want you to pay attention to the words of Solomon. I want you to also pay attention to the emotion of Solomon as he was saying these prayers. You can follow along if you'd like, but the version that you're going to be listening to is the New International Version, which many of you do not have in your lap. And the CD that we're going to be playing is taken from the NIV Live, a Bible experience, which I've talked about several times. It's a CD collection published by Zondervan Publishing. But you might enjoy it more, just by sitting back and listening. It's about 14 minutes in length, a little bit over 14 minutes in length. When Solomon is referring to Israel, consider it being a prayer on your behalf. Listen to what he says to God for you, basically. Listen to how he pleads for them, as well as asking God to continually come back, even when they go astray, and come back and bless them again and again and again and again, just like us. Okay, let's begin the CD.
Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the Israelites came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the Tent of Meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the Ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said,
"The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever."
While the whole assembly of Israel was standing there, the king turned around and blessed them.
His people Israel.
Then he said,
"Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his own hand has fulfilled what he promised with his own mouth to my father David. For he said, since the day I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have not chosen a city in any tribe of Israel to have a temple built so that my name might be there. But I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. The Lord has kept the promise he made. I have succeeded David, my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I have provided a place there for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our ancestors when he brought them out of Egypt.
Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and said,
Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully, as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be opened toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone wrongs their neighbor and is required to take an oath, and they come and swear the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing down on their heads what they have done, and vindicating the innocent by treating them in accordance with their innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to their ancestors. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live, and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of the afflictions of their own hearts and spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. forgive and act. Deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts. For you alone know every human heart, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies, who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, "We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly." And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies, who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their ancestors, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their captors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel. And may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all of the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, Sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt.
When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying,
"Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servants and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time."
Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord: 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar that stood before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings. So Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good things the Lord had done for his servant David and his people Israel. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him,
I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me faithfully, with integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, You shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them.
Now that we've listened to this powerful prayer by Solomon, and I hope it had an impact on you as it did on me, I think I've listened to that 6 times now. And every time I listen to it, it has a new impact on me. Because I listen to it from the context of 1 Corinthians 3. It's an important thing for us to learn and understand. Let's go to 1 Kings 8 for a bit now. I want to review a couple things that Solomon said. Let's briefly review Solomon's prayer here in 1 Kings 8. I'm not going to read through the whole thing at all. But I'd like to begin reading here in 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. In the context of 1 Corinthians 3, let's think about this passage of Scripture and how it might relate to us. Solomon said that he had built a temple, and as he put it, I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever. Referring to the temple, which was designed meticulously by God Almighty and implemented by Solomon. God designed us with the same meticulous detail, even more so than when he designed the temple. And we are much more precious to him than that physical temple that was built by Solomon. Much more precious to him, to Solomon, to ancient Israel and God. Solomon did everything he could in the physical realm to make sure that that temple was a very special place in which God could dwell. Not unlike our bodies. As Paul told us, our bodies are the temple for the living Holy Spirit of God. They too are very special, a very special place for God and his dwelling place with us. Then a little bit later, Solomon goes into a prayer dedicating the temple before the people. Drop down to 1 Kings 8 and verse 22. 1 Kings 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. As we can see, Solomon knew that God is merciful. God is loving. God is very focused on those who walk before him with all their hearts. This is the key to receiving blessings from God. It rings true with a statement found in Matthew 22. Hold your place here in 1 Kings 8. Put a marker here in 1 Kings 8, and I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 22. We've heard quite a bit over the last couple of months about how to make sure we are walking with God with all of our hearts. Here in Matthew 22, Jesus Christ is responding to being challenged by the Pharisees again. They just couldn't seem to help themselves when it came to judging him, as I mentioned in a recent sermon. Like so many people have had problems with over the years. It's just so much a part of their being, they can't help. They judge all the time. They never stop. And it's one of the things that God says we've got to clean up. Then one of the Pharisaical lawyers tried to test Christ and put him on the spot by asking him a question here in Matthew 22 and verse 36. This Pharisee lawyer saw himself as an expert in the law. Again, like some have positioned themselves over the years, even in the church, positioned themselves as experts in the law, and they know better than everybody else. Let's begin here in Matthew 22 and verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And if you think about it, that's how Solomon was positioning things back in 1 Kings 8 and verse 23 that we just read. Let's go back to 1 Kings 8. We're going to reread verse 23 in the light of what we just read in Matthew 22. Solomon is pointing out how God maintains his commitment to man with love and mercy all through history when they are doing their part. Okay, let's reread 1 Kings 8, verse 23. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. You might want to just listen along. It really comes to life with the New Living. And he prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven or above or on earth below. You keep your covenant and show unfailing love to all who walk before you in wholehearted devotion. Sounds just like Matthew 22 and verse 37, doesn't it? Which Jesus Christ was repeating decades, millennia later. So Solomon acknowledges that the blessings from God will keep coming continually when we do our part and do our best to walk in the ways of God and everything that he's taught us in a wholehearted devotion. And I think that's one of the keys. That's the thing that I've recognized most in my life. I want to follow God's way of life. I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to do what God doesn't want me to do. Like we heard in a sermon. But I have a hard time doing it with full devotion, wholehearted devotion, nonstop, overflowing, really heartfelt commitment. But I do know that when I get myself closer to that level, things change, as I've mentioned in sermons in the past. So now Solomon has acknowledged this. Let's drop down to verse 28 here in 1 Kings 8, as Solomon continues his prayer to God from and about the temple. Verse 28. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication. O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which is your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, and you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. When you listen to this in the context of us being the temple of God, it has a powerful meaning. And a very powerful aspect of this prayer of Solomon on behalf of the people and himself was this forgiveness from God. He kept reminding God that forgiveness is really needed and necessary at the point where somebody goes astray, realizes they went astray, repents and comes back on track and comes back to God. He mentioned that many, many times. Which, if you stop and think about it, ties us back into Jesus Christ and the Passover coming up. It's what it's all about. And Solomon was talking about it in that same context time after time after time in this prayer process of his. Let's pick it up now in verse 33. If you recall, as we just heard on the CD, Solomon went on talking about many different issues where the people had made mistakes and sin and they had to pay a price. But as he points out, that God may forgive every time they come to their senses and repent. Let's look at 1 Kings 8, verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you. And as you read through or listen to the Old Testament, and I'm already into Chronicles somewhere now, it's so crazy how when they did it God's way, especially when the leader did it God's way, God blessed them. When they chose not to do it God's way, they started having all kinds of trouble, and God sometimes cursed them. To the degree they went with it, they got blessed. To the degree they turned away from it, they didn't. And God, and Solomon knows this. He said, when they're defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Then if you recall, he discusses no rain coming because of their sin and forgiveness when they repent. Solomon also addresses famine, plague, or enemies attacking them again because of their sin. The only time real bad things ever happened to Israel is when they were sinning. That's something we need to think about. He then prays again, time after time after time, for God's forgiveness when they turned from their sinful ways. God is merciful. How many times can we go back to him and repent? If we truly repent, as many times as we need to or want to. God doesn't put a limit on it. Remember when Peter asked Christ, how many times should I forgive somebody who offends me? Seven times? He says, no, 70 times seven. It's like never ending. God is the one that set the standard by forgiving and forgiving and forgiving some more. He includes whatever disaster and disease that may come as a result of their sinning, that God will continually forgive once repentance is involved. Drop down to verse 46, and let's look at how Solomon sort of summarizes his whole prayer on behalf of the people. 1 Kings 8, verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, quoting basically what Paul said, and you become angry with them, and God can become angry with us. When we sin, especially when we sin deliberately, and we keep doing it and keep doing it, God will get angry with us. And you become angry with them and deliver them to their enemy, and they take them captive to the land of their enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves, in other translations, when they come to their senses, when they finally realize the mistakes that they've made in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Solomon is reminding God of just how merciful and compassionate God really is. And he said, we need it, God. We sin. We make mistakes. That when we come to our senses and we come to you and repent, no matter where we are and we're repenting from, please hear it. Hear the prayer, be compassionate with us, and forgive us. Now, verse 52. That your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. Solomon's plea to God for the people who had sinned, which was everybody, was for forgiveness, for mercy, for peace, for love, for comfort. Which is what God is all about anyway, when you stop and think about it, as we've seen in many messages and even in our own personal Bible studies. This is a really powerful message to understand about God and Jesus Christ in our lives. They've got more love, more mercy, more compassion, more forgiveness to give than we could even begin to imagine. When we pray as the temple of the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, and we are repentant, they, God and Jesus Christ, are totally prepared to forgive. That's what they want to do. Let's begin to wrap it up here by dropping down to verse 56 now. Look at verse 56 of 1 Kings 8. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise. Every promise that God has made, he has kept. Every promise that God has made will be kept, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave or forsake us. Again, we've heard this passage of scripture many times, and yet we hear it again here. Then listen to how Solomon, in essence, puts a capstone on this prayer to the people. That he, God Almighty, may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Just as Solomon did for the people of Israel, we should pray that God will help our hearts to be more inclined to him. It's something that God can do. It's something that God will be more than willing to do. If we go to God and say, God, help my heart be more toward you, like you, wanting you, wanting you to be more real in my life, wanting you to be more active in my life, wanting me to be more active in doing your way of life. God will give you that kind of a heart if we ask for it. More desirous of living our lives like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ask God to help us be like that. One last scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Ancient Israel struggled with maintaining this kind of relationship with their God, just like we sometimes do. I mean, how many times in that one prayer did Solomon repeat, when this happens to them because they've sinned, when that happens to them because they've sinned, when they get taken captive because they've sinned, when there's no rain because they've sinned, there's pestilence because they've sinned. But when they turn back and come to you and cry out to you, listen to them. Hear their prayer and forgive. Be merciful. Be compassionate. In a few short days, we'll be celebrating the Passover, recommitting and reestablishing our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul reminds us of what this upcoming season is all about and our direct link, again, to Jesus Christ. It's beginning in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Here Paul had just been calling them out for some very disgusting sins that they were tolerating within their church. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Brethren, the opportunity for repentance and then forgiveness has been made possible through the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Passover. Let's take to heart this temple prayer of Solomon today about God's loving, caring, and forgiving heart as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread in the coming week and know just how loving our Father in heaven really, truly is. Have a great Sabbath.